So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we're learning about faith from this great chapter on faith. The Bible makes clear, the just shall live by faith. But the way that we're called to live as God's people is by faith. Trusting God's word, trusting in God's promises, come what may, whatever the circumstances, however things appear. It's by faith that we're saved and come to trust Christ, no forgiveness, no peace with God, and it's by faith that we live, that we've by faith that we walk, hearing God's words, obeying his commandments. And we've seen then that this letter to the Hebrews is written to Christians under pressure to thinking about giving up, thinking about turning back. They're discovering the Christian life is hard, that they're suffering, as we were thinking this morning, that there are difficulties. And they're thinking of abandoning it all. And so the call is coming to them then in Hebrews to press on, to keep going, not to give up. And the writer knows that if they're going to do that, there's one thing that they need, and it's faith. Faith in God's words and in God's promises. Chapter 10, look, and verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So faith is holding fast to that confession of hope, trusting in the promises, believing and remembering that the God who's given them is a faithful God. And so the writer's teaching us about faith then. Well, what is faith like? How does it show itself? What does it enable us to do? That's what we're learning about in this chapter. And the writer, of course, is taking us, in a sense, through the Old Testament. We're doing another big Bible overview, if you like, on Sunday evenings as we go through Hebrews 11. So we had Abel, didn't we, who by faith offers to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He comes with the right sacrifice in the right way and receives a righteousness from God. And then last time we were looking at Enoch, who by faith walks with God, believes that God is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so he walks with God, and he knows God, and he trusts God, and eventually he walks with God right into heaven and doesn't even see death. Well, this evening then, that brings us to Noah, perhaps the most remarkable demonstration of faith in the whole of the Bible, in the whole of history. You might want to argue with me about that, but we surely all agree tonight that this man is a man of amazing, remarkable faith. And yet, it is exactly the same kind of faith that you and I need as we live in our own day and situation. We're living in a wicked world that has no thought for God, has no belief in the judgment of God, and no willingness to obey God. And we've got, in the midst of that world then, to live our lives and shape our priorities in the light of a day that's coming. We're thinking a bit about that this morning, weren't we? As I preach, preaching today, preaching in the light of that last day. Well, that's how we've got to live. And in that sense, we're like Noah. That's exactly what Noah had to do. Live his life, make his priorities in the light of a day he knew was coming. And so that we should be interested tonight. We need to know. We need to learn from Noah this evening. We're not called to make a boat, but we are called to something actually even more radical than that. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. If we really understand what that means, we'll understand that actually in many ways that's far more radical. So let me just remind you a little bit about Noah. Turn back to that chapter with me for a moment. That chapter that was read to us, Genesis and chapter 6. So we read about Noah. He comes in the end of chapter 5, and we have about Noah to the end of chapter 10. But let me just remind you, of course, he lived during a time of great and increasing wickedness. I mean, Ethan couldn't read that chapter to us without us seeing something of that. That devastating Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is desperate, isn't it? Now, I don't know whether Ethan did this, whether he was because he's brilliant or whatever, but he read from Genesis chapter 1 and the end of chapter 1. The last time we have God seeing something is those words in chapter 1, verse 31, when he looks upon the creation he's made and he saw that it was very good. It's all perfect. It's beautiful. It's a world without any blemish at all. This is the next time we hear God say, the Bible say, that God saw. And how different it is. That one sin, Adam and Eve, has brought all this terrible corruption in. There's wickedness, there's evil, isn't there? There's immorality, there's godlessness. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, you can't get a more devastating statement, really, can you? That all the sinful actions come out of this sinful heart that's just constantly churning out more and more wickedness. We go down to verse 11 of that chapter. The earth was also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. It's ruined. And that's the world that Noah was living in. And man, that is the world we're living in, isn't it? If that day deserved judgment, then our day does too. And it's only the mercy of God that it hasn't yet come. And yet, of course, in the midst of that, then Noah stands out. Here's a man who stands out. Look at verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect or blameless, a man of integrity in his generations. Noah walked with God. So Noah does what Enoch did before him. He knows God. He trusts God. He seeks God. He walks with God. There's a holiness and a godliness about him. He shines out in this dark day. So there's an encouragement to us tonight as we begin. It's possible to live a godly life in a wicked day. We have no excuses. We can't say, well, it's just too hard to live such a life. No, here's Noah with wickedness all around him and he shines out. There's lots of temptations. There's lots of things that face us. But we can live a godly life. But what's the explanation for Noah and his life? Well, what lies behind it all? Well, verse 8 gives us the answer. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first time we've got that wonderful word grace in the Bible. That word that means God's undeserved, unmerited love and kindness. And it's important to note that verse 8 comes before verse 9. The life that Noah lived was due to the grace that God displayed. So Noah would have said, he would have said an amen to the Apostle Paul when he said, you remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the explanation for my life, Paul's saying. And Noah would have said exactly the same. So that's encouraging as well, isn't it? Because as we go on to consider Noah's faith, we go, wow, this man was incredible. Well, we need faith like that. We haven't got to look within ourselves. Don't start looking within yourself for such faith. Look to the grace of God. Go to the Lord and say, I can't be this in my own strength. Give me your help and your strength. Okay, so what does the writer to the Hebrews want us to learn? Go back to that, to Hebrews 11 now and verse 7. What does the writer to the Hebrews want us to learn about faith from Noah? Well, you'll see I've got five things that we need to learn. Just really, we're just making our way through this incredible verse. It's a packed verse, really. So, five things. Number one, faith believes in things not yet seen. Faith believes in things not yet seen. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What were those things not yet seen? Well, the flood and the coming judgment that would bring the flood. So, God told Noah, we read it in that chapter, that because of the wickedness of this world, he's going to send the floods. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to destroy the earth and, in a sense, cleanse the earth. It's a little picture, isn't it, of that final day, which will be a purging and a making new. Now, all Noah's got is the word of God, hasn't he? There's no signs that this is coming. You know, there's not sort of as God says this to him, he looks over and there's some dark clouds appearing over the horizon and there's a bit of rumble of thunder. He's got none of that. It's generally believed that before the flood, it didn't rain as it does now. Well, we don't know this for sure, but Genesis 2 verse 6 speaks about a mist coming up from the earth and watering it, you know, like a heavy dew that watered the earth. And yet God says there's going to be a flood. The heavens are going to open and the earth's going to open and there's going to be a flood and it's going to flood everywhere. And we also know it doesn't happen for 120 years after, until 120 years after God has said it's going to come. There's no sign of the flood. There's no sign of judgment. You know, people are just carrying on as they've always carried on, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and going about their business. And there didn't seem to be any sign of it whatsoever for 120 years. So Noah has to believe in things that are as yet unseen. Not unspoken, because God has warned, but they're unseen. And Noah's got to make a decision. Am I going to believe in things that are not yet seen? And that's faith. That's sort of the essence of faith, isn't it? That we're called to display. That's what it deals in, we might say. It deals in things that are not yet seen. Things that are just hoped for. If you can see it, you don't need faith to believe it. You remember look how chapter 11 begins. Do you remember? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So that's true for us, isn't it? Tonight, we're here tonight believing in things that are not seen. We haven't seen God. He's invisible. He's spirit. We haven't seen Jesus. I was thinking about that, those words in 1 Peter 8. Think about that. What Peter writes about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We haven't seen Jesus, have we? We're believing this book. We're believing these truths. And there are some things that are unseen because they haven't yet happened. So God has said that they will. And he's kept his promises in the past. And he's a God who cannot lie. And he's faithful. And he's all powerful. And so we believe those things. So we could go to Noah, couldn't we? And we could say, Noah, we understand. We're living in the New Testament, but we're called to exactly the same thing. We've got to live. God's called us to live in a day, in the light of a day that's not yet seen. God has said judgment's coming. There's a day when all the wickedness of this world is going to come to an end, and it's going to be judged. This is a moral universe. There's right and wrong, and we all know that. And there's a day coming when God's going to judge the world and bring it all to an end and purge it all and make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Now, that's what we've got to believe. That's why we're here. That's what we've got to shape our lives by. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? What a difference it will make if we do, if we really believe it. It will make a difference to everything, all that we do and all that we say. So there's the first thing. Faith believes in things that are not seen. That's what we've got to do, isn't it? That's what we're called to. That's what people like Richard Dawkins and others hate. They want everything to be things you can see. And that's the whole essence of faith, isn't it? Things that are not yet seen. Second thing, faith fears the Lord and his words. Let's just read the verse. We carry on. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. The ESV has reverent fear. The NIV, holy fear. So Noah then he hears this and he's moved, he's marked by a holy fear, a godly fear. In other words, he fears the Lord and he fears the words of the Lord. So again, perhaps you children have learnt this verse, a memory verse at some point or other. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 5 verse 10. Fearing the Lord is something that we're all encouraged to do. So every one of us here tonight is called and encouraged, whether we're young or whether we're old, to fear the Lord. I wonder, do you fear the Lord? Well, that's the great call. That's the whole Bible. That's the call of the whole Bible. That's the religion, if you like, of the whole Bible. So there's that great statement in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. We have these words. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. So fearing the Lord, it's the heart of Old Testament religion as well as New. And it's the mark of the true believer, and it involves, what does it involve? What does that statement say? Walking in his ways, loving him, serving him, obeying him. That's what it means. So you fear, some of you have things that you fear. Balloons or mice or dentists or whatever it might be. And what do? You run away. You don't want to go anywhere near them. But that's not the fear that we have here. When you fear God, you don't run away from him. You run to him. You trust in him. You listen to him. You go to him. You can't stay away from him. Because you realize how great he is, and you realize how beautiful he is, and you realize there's no one more worthy of respect and awe and listening to than this great God, and so you trust him. In fact, there's nobody who should trust him more than someone who's been forgiven by him. Perhaps we're in danger of thinking, once we've known forgiveness, we don't have to fear God anymore. Forgiveness brings us to fear God. You remember Psalm 130? If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So it's when we come and see our sin and we realize what seriousness, how serious it is, and we run to God and we trust in him and we find mercy from him and we know that mercy and forgiveness, it's actually then that we really begin to fear him. And it's where joy is found. Do you believe that tonight? That where true joy and happiness is found in fearing the Lord. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, writes the psalmist in Psalm 128, verse 1. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, it's very easy to fear other people, isn't it? To fear what others think of us, what others will say to us. And for all our decisions and for all our actions to be shaped actually by what other people think rather than by what God says. If Noah had been marked by a fear of people, he would never have built the ark, would he? I mean, can you imagine the laughter? Can you imagine the mockery that Noah had, the abuse for all those years with no sign of the flood coming? If Noah had been fearful of people, if he'd worried about what people thought, the ark might have got started, but it would never have got finished. But he's moved with godly fear. It's something that he fears and is in awe of and respects more than those people who walk past him, mocking him and laughing at him as he's building. He fears God. He trembles at God's word. And that's what faith does. It fears the Lord and his words, and it gives weight to that word, and it's ready to obey that word, come what may. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to be marked by that, and we're going to need increasingly to be marked by that. If things carry on as they are in our land, it's going to be increasingly important as opposition to the Christian message grows, and opposition to Christian values grow, and the mocking and the hatred grow. We're gonna need to be marked by a godly fear. Just turn back to the last book of the Old Testament. You know what that is? Malachi. That's that lovely little verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's just worth turning there for a moment because we're gonna need to encourage each other more and more. It's one of the great 3:16s. So you got John 3:16, there's some other great 3:16s, and Malachi 3:16. That's how it reads in the New King James. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? That there's a gathering of people who fear the Lord, and they're talking to each other. And I think that implies they're encouraging each other, and they're reminding each other. They're meditating together on the Lord, and they're encouraging one another to fear the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. That's one of our reasons for gathering. so that we'll encourage each other to do that. So, you're getting alarmed. We've only got two through so far, haven't we? We'll speed up. Faith believes in things not yet seen. Faith fears the Lord and his word. Faith obeys in spite of the cost. So what did? How does it go on? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Built an ark. Now, I've built an ark. That's what you call a chicken hut, isn't it? An ark. But it wasn't as big as Noah's. So, he did what God told him to do, didn't he? He built an ark just as God told him. God said, judgment's coming. If you're going to survive, then you must build an ark, a boat. And he did it. Now, I want us just to consider for a moment how huge an undertaking this was. So, I've got three sort of subheadings here. He obeys in spite of the effort. Let me just remind you of the size of the ark. Have you forgotten? It's absolutely huge. It was 140 metres long. 140 metres. If you work in feet, you'll have to ask someone next to you what that means. It's, I don't know, 400, 500, something like that. 140 metres. So, you children, have you done a 100 metre sprint at school? Well, you need to do nearly half as much again, and you've got the length of the ark. 23 metres wide, 13 and a half metres high. It's estimated it would have weighed about 43,000 tonnes. Various tests have been done, haven't they, on those dimensions, and it's been proved just how perfect that size is for stability. And it's got to be huge, isn't it? Because Noah's got to take all the animals in there and all the food for the animals in there. He's got to do... rooms for them all. There's going to be three levels. There's going to be a window going all the way around and a roof on the top. And he's got to cover it inside and outside with pitch, hasn't he? I mean, it's just an incredible undertaking. They needed to live long lives in that to do it. It took him 120 years. Can you imagine the effort in building that for Noah and his family? The sweat and the tears and the hours and the cost. Can you imagine that? How much wood? Hopefully it didn't cost as much as wood does today. Otherwise, Noah would have been bankrupt. He obeys also in spite of the impact. I just began thinking about this. Imagine the impact this had on Noah and his family and the rest of his life. I like watching Grand Designs, these programs where people build new houses and so on. And you often see the impact on life and family and relationships as these projects get bigger and bigger and consume all thought and all money and so on. This is an incredible job, isn't it? 120 years, a lifetime's work. And while everyone else is advancing their career or playing golf or playing cricket or going off for a weekend, and Noah says, I've just got to get on with building this boat. Sometimes we might feel like that, mightn't we, when we're involved in the Lord's work, in the work of the church, in the life of the church. There ought to be a cost, really, as we give ourselves to the Lord's work and to the life of the church. Perhaps you have people at work on Friday and they're going off for another weekend away or whatever it might be, and you're thinking, well, I can't do that because I've got to be I'm teaching Sunday school or having someone around, or the pastor will tell me off if I'm away, or just I want to be there to please, I want to be there for others. I know that I need to be there, and there's a cost on your life, on your career, maybe. And what's going to enable you to do that? Well, only faith. That you're convinced that this life is brief and a judgment day's coming and there's a new heavens and a new earth and we're living for that day. And the cost is nothing compared with the glory. We are called to a life of cost, aren't we? If anyone desires to be my disciple, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Noah obeys in spite of the effort, in spite of the impact, in spite of the mockery. As I've already mentioned, the mockery he must have endured, not just for a few weeks, not just for a year or 10 years or 50 years, 120 years. You can imagine it. Yo, where's this flood, Noah? Warm today, Noah, isn't it? Again? And he has to endure it all. And we're called to obey then, whatever the cost, whatever the effort, whatever the impact, whatever the mockery. And as I say, only faith. Faith moved by godly fear will enable us to do that. How's your faith at the moment? How's your faith? Faith believes in things not yet seen. Faith fears the Lord and his word. Faith obeys in spite of the cost. Faith condemns, fourth thing, faith condemns an unbelieving and ungodly world. I think I've told you before of the occasion when I was at school and my school report came home. It was never a good day in the Collier household. And I was trying to justify myself to my mum, and she read my report as it wasn't really that bad, and an E could stand for excellent. You never knew, never know. And so what my mum did was borrow the school report of a boy in our church. He was in the same year as me. He was much more better behaved and much more diligent than me. And she just read it out in my hearing. And it condemned me. I mean, it didn't say anything about me in his report, of course, but it silenced me. It condemned me. I was without excuse. And that's really what Noah's faith and obedience did to the world. It condemned the world, the people around him. So Noah's trust in the Lord condemned their refusal to trust in the Lord. His godly fear condemned their lack of fear. His living in the light and preparing for the judgment day left their lack of preparation with no excuse. He condemned the world. That's what it says. I haven't read it, have I? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. We know, don't we, that Noah was not only a builder. What else was he? He was a preacher, wasn't he? In 2 Peter. He's described as a preacher of righteousness. So as he builds, he also preaches. He reminds people of righteousness and sin and judgment to come, and no doubt urges people to believe and repent and prepare for this flood. And they won't listen. And when the judgment comes, they're without excuse and condemned. And there's a sense in which our lives, as we live our Christian lives, do condemn the world. The light shows up and exposes the darkness, doesn't it? When we, by God's grace, believe God's word and submit to Jesus Christ, in a sense, we're condemning those who don't. When we turn up here on a Sunday, like we've done tonight, to worship God and hear his word, in a sense, we condemn the world out there as they carry on and refuse to do that. I mean, that's why the world hates Christians and often persecutes them, because just by the way that we live, we're saying something about this world, aren't we? And condemning the world and leaving the world without excuse and troubling their conscience. Faith does that. So faith believes in things not yet seen. Faith fears the Lord and his word. Faith obeys in spite of the cost. Faith condemns an unbelieving, ungodly world. And then lastly, faith receives the greatest of blessings. Faith receives the greatest of blessings. He received salvation, didn't he? That ark was God's means of salvation for him and his household. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So through his actions, he saved, and those who joined him in the ark as well, his household, clearly they at least believed and joined him and were in the ark. That ark was God's means of salvation. It was God's provision, if you like. Yes, Noah had to build it, but God instructed him. God gave him the blueprint. Just turn back once more, to Genesis. Look at the beginning of Genesis 7. I should have got Ethan perhaps to read that first couple of verses of Genesis 7. Do you notice what God says? Look at verse 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. You see that? What does that tell us? He doesn't go, you're off, go into the ark, off you go, Noah, good luck. I'll shut the door behind you. No, it's an invitation to join God in the ark, isn't it? It's, God's going to be with him. Come on. And when we know, don't we, later on, God shuts the door. Does he shut it from the outside or the inside? If we can ask that question. He shuts it from the inside, doesn't he? Because he's in there. This is his ark. There's no rudder, is there? There's no steering wheel on his ark. There's no sail. God's going to keep it and move it and bring it safely. This is God's provision. And in that way, of course, the ark is a wonderful picture of Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it? Because what do? He's our means of escape, the judgment to come. We run to him, we trust in him, we cry out to him, we hide in him, and he's taken the judgment for us so that we can know forgiveness. And how does the verse end? And he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Back in our passage now. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What righteousness is that? Well, there's only one righteousness in the Bible. It's God's righteousness. There isn't any. We're all unrighteous, aren't we? It's the righteousness of Jesus. So Noah believes God's words, trusts God's promises, enters God's provision, and God not only saves him from the floods by the ark, he saves him from the judgment by providing a righteousness for him. And faith in Christ is the only way to receive that. That's the message of the Old and the New Testament, isn't it? So we've already mentioned you're in Genesis 6 to 10, but you get to Genesis 15, and there's Abraham, and God makes promises to him, and Abraham believes those promises, and what's it said? It was accounted to him for righteousness. So God says, Abraham, you're an unrighteous man, you're a sinner, but you've trusted me, and you're trusting in that promise of a Savior, and I'm gonna declare you righteous. I'm going to give you a righteousness. So Isaiah 61, isn't it? Verse 10. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. Or Paul in Philippians 3. Oh, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God's, by faith. That's the righteousness that we need. That's the great blessing of faith, isn't it? That God provides a righteousness for us. Because Noah didn't just need an ark. He needed a righteousness. He needed to be justified and forgiven and pardoned. So here's Noah then. Ah, he's a man for us. He's a man for our day. He's a man to help us. What an example and what a challenge to us. Oh, that God might enable us to have such faith. I want to say something as I conclude. To all of us here this evening, where did you need to be when the flood came? Did it do you any good to be near the ark? Did it do you any good to know about the ark? Did it do you any good to be able to see the ark? Did that do you any good? There's only one place to be. That was in the ark. Wasn't it? That was the only place of safety, in the ark. And it's the same with Jesus. So I'm concerned that perhaps some of you are here tonight and you know about Jesus and you're near, as it were, but that's not enough, is it? If you were to die tonight near, that's not going to save you, is it? You need to be trusting in Jesus, not just know about him, not just to be able to answer questions about him. You need to truly be in him, trusting in him. So if you've not done that, then that is your need tonight. In your pew where you are, as I pray in a moment, just to ask God to save you, to make sure that you're safe in Jesus, that you've entered his ark and you know him in the Lord Jesus. But let's pray then as we finish. Lord God, we take those words seriously. We thank you for Noah. We thank you for his faith. Lord, we're conscious of our need for faith and often our lack of faith. We would pray that prayer of that man who met with Jesus. Lord, We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, we do believe in the judgment day, but we don't fully believe in it. Not all our actions and all our priorities are shaped by it. So Lord, deal with us, we pray. Help us to live in the light of those things not yet seen, to be marked by godly fear, to obey you whatever the cost, and to know that joy and of having that righteousness which comes from you. And Lord, anyone here tonight who's near, as it were, near the kingdom but not in it, oh Lord, pray that they might enter it tonight. Lord Jesus, that you might, thank you that you're the way, that as we come to you, we can know that sure peace. Be ready for that judgment day, come what may. So bless us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.